John chapter 3. Tonight, we're going to look at the Inquisition by Annas, the high priest, and we're also going to see Peter's denial in the tail end of this lesson tonight. But if you would, turn to John chapter 18. And we'll begin our reading here in verse 19. The high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. Now, we had just been studying about Peter warming himself by the world's fire and denying that he knew the Lord. Now we find the Lord Jesus being questioned by Annas, the high priest. And I believe that the high priest was acting outside the bounds of law and justice. No witnesses had been summoned, and no charges had been brought against Jesus. The scene resembled an inquisition, where the Jewish leader is found trying to ensnare the Lord. Annas was attempting to intimidate the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, like the observation made by John MacArthur, he says Jesus' trial before the Jewish authorities was a sham, since his fate had already been determined. Back in chapter 11, it says in verses 47 and verse 48, "Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, 'What do we? For this man doeth many miracles.'" And the chilling conclusion that they arrived at, that was proposed by Caiaphas, if you look at chapter 11, verses 49 and 50, was that Jesus would have to die. It says in verse 53, "Then from that day forth, they took counsel together for to put him to death." So as far as they were concerned, their mind was already made up. None of the three phases of the Lord's trial before the Jewish authorities was an impartial attempt to truly determine his guilt or innocence. Instead, their purpose was to put a veneer of legality on his murder. So you see, the idea that there is injustice and deceit and ungodliness in religion and in government, this is not something new or unique to our day and time. Men have always been evil. They have always sought to punish those that they hate. And oftentimes through deceit and through bribery, through connections, they're able to do it. But I can guarantee you this, the eyes of the Lord are in every place beholding the evil and the good. Everybody whoever thinks they are cheating justice or the law, let me guarantee you, God Almighty will bring it to judgment. And He will bring it to light. You may not see it in the day and age in which you live. God's justice may grind slow, but it grinds sure. Annas asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. Undoubtedly, he wanted to know the strength and the number of Christ's followers. You know, people in high positions of authority fear common people. They feared the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. He also wanted to know about Christ's doctrine and His teachings. He wanted to know if there was something in His teaching that went against the Jews' religion. Whether or not He was teaching some heresy for which He could be accused. He also inquired of the Lord's disciples and their doctrine and teaching, hoping that He could accuse Jesus and His followers of insurrection against the Roman government. Again, Ananias had no idea who he was questioning. This is the one of whom it is said that Jesus did no sin, neither was any guile found in His mouth. He was holy, harmless, separate from sinners. He never even had a thought of sin. In fact, Jesus standing before Annas was the perfect man of God, sent of God as Messiah and Redeemer. He is the only one qualified to die, to go to the cross and pay the debt that was due and make it effectual. He's the only one that was qualified to do that. Annas had no idea who he was talking to. The sinless one, the just one, the holy one of Israel. How dare this wicked man try to ensnare the Lord Jesus Christ? The man before him will not be intimidated by his status, his power, or his authority. Verse 20, Jesus answered him, "I spake openly to the world, I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whither the Jews always resort, and in secret have I said nothing." Jesus calmly answered Annas by stating that he had openly proclaimed his teachings to the world. He was not trying to hide anything. Wherever he went, whether it was in the villages, the synagogues, the temple, he faithfully taught the Word of God openly. There were times when the Lord instructed the disciples privately, but for the most part, His teaching, His preaching ministry was quite public. He was not secretive at all about what He believed. In fact, I think already 7 times He had plainly told His Jewish listeners, I am the bread of life. I am the water of life. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. There was nothing secret about the Lord Jesus. He openly taught the truth even among those who hated Him and who opposed Him. He was not at all ashamed of what He believed and what He taught. He openly preached the Word of God to all sorts of people, regardless of their opinions, their opposition, or their creed. Let's you and I go and do likewise. Let us learn from the public ministry of our Lord that we should share the truth openly and boldly. When Jesus told Annas that He had not spoken in secret, He was in fact appropriating the saying of Jehovah in Isaiah 45:19 to Himself. That verse states, "I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I said not unto the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right." He was in essence telling Annas, that's talking about me. That may be applied to me. And I like the fact that Jesus began an inquisition of His own. He said in verse 21, "Why askest thou me?" What are you doing asking me? Why don't you ask them which heard me? What I have said unto them, behold, they know what I said. He calmly asked Annas, why are you asking me these questions? Far from being intimidated by the power and the authority of Annas, our Lord turned the tables on the inquisitor. Annas was not ignorant of the Lord's influence and teaching. He had had people thrown out of the synagogue who had believed on Christ. And Jesus was boldly exposing the dishonesty of the high priest and his injustice in seeking to ensnare the Lord. This rebuke and response was, it really cast a bad light on the high priest. And he appealed. Said, don't ask me, ask people that heard me. Why don't you ask the multitudes who heard my teaching and witnessed the miracles? Why don't you go ask the blind man how he received the sight or his sight? What about the leper? What about the 10 lepers? Why don't you go ask them how they were healed? Why don't you go ask those that I fed 5,000 men beside women and children, how that I performed that miracle? Why don't you ask the 4,000 men besides women and children that I fed on another occasion? Go ask Lazarus how I raised him from the dead after he had been in the tomb for days. Ask him. Ask those that saw my power and my authority over death. Why don't you ask them? Go ask the Pharisees how I boldly rebuked their hypocrisies and pronounced woe upon them for their outward show and their inward decay and sinfulness. What a rebuke by our Lord. He was unashamedly stating that His life and His doctrine spoke for itself. He was imploring the unjust Annas to make a full investigation before he brought charges against the Lord, because that's the law. It says in verse 22, and when he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, answerest thou the high priest so? After the Lord had spoken so boldly, challenging Annas to investigate him lawfully, one of the officers of the high priest smote Jesus on the face with a rod that he held in his hand. Or smote him with his hand. Now think about this. Unknowingly, this officer was fulfilling the prophecy of Micah 5:1. Do you realize how precise God's Word is? How every single prophecy and promise relating to the first advent of Jesus Christ, every single one of those things came true. It's one reason why I believe in when no matter how outlandish people may think of a Bible prophecy that can't come true, oh, it can. God is very precise. But Micah 5:1 says, they shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. Christ's inquisitors had tried to ensnare him with questions. And now they were trying to intimidate him with force. Mark this. This is the first blow to the sacred body of Jesus received at the hands of sinners. It would get far worse from here. Jesus then defends Himself. Jesus answered him, "If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil, but if well, why smitest thou me?" He hadn't spoken disrespectfully, and the officer was entirely out of line for violently striking him. Jesus, as the just and the holy one, was upholding the principles of justice and righteousness. His inquisitors had acted unlawfully, and he was rebuking them for their unrighteousness. And mind you, that if these men, and I have no idea whether they ever came to faith, in all probability they're reprobates. But mind you, the ones that were attempting to unjustly condemn the Lord Jesus Christ will one day stand before the great white throne of judgment, before the Lord in all of His majesty, to receive their condemnation and their place in the lake of fire. Verse 24, "Now Annas had sent him bound unto Caiaphas the high priest. After Annas had examined him, he sent him bound to his son-in-law, Caiaphas, who's also referred to as the high priest." Again, it should be noted that because of the Jews' disorder in the priesthood and the Roman infringement upon their religious practices, both Annas and Caiaphas are referred to as the high priest at the same time, and it should not be. Now we have a sad end with Peter's denial, verse 25. It goes back to what Peter was doing, verse 25. "And Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. They said therefore unto him, Art not thou also one of his disciples? He denied it and said, I am not." I've often wondered how he said that. He said, and dropped his head, said, I am not. The scene shifts from Jesus before the high priest to Peter warming himself by the world's fire. As Peter tried to fit in with the world and conceal his true identity, the people gathered around the fire asked him plainly whether or not he was one of the disciples of Jesus. You see, his worldliness and waywardness led him into greater sin. Now, I realize this is all ordained of God. Every precise thing that happened, but Peter still had a responsibility. If he had never identified with the enemies of the Lord by taking his place around their fire, he would have never denied that he was a disciple of Jesus. And I think there's a lesson here. We need to beware of the tragic results of mingling with the world and adopting the ways of the ungodly. This is what makes a Christian profession powerless, is when there's no difference between you and those that practice ungodliness. And on this occasion, he's sitting around this fire with unbelievers, people who had no desire for Christ. And Peter was right there, and he lied again to those who were questioning about his relationship to Jesus. And as Peter mouthed the words, "I am not," I believe that he was tore up with conviction. He was denying the very person who had called him by grace, who had taught him the glorious truths of the Word of God, the one that he had walked with and lived with, the one who he had witnessed miracles and teaching and the power of Christ. He was denying the one, denying that he knew the one who he had spent the better part of 3.5 years of his life with. And after Peter's second denial, says verse 26, one of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off. Now you'd know that, wouldn't you? If one of your relatives got their ear cut off with a sword, and they lived to tell about it, that you'd know about that guy. It says, he said, "Did I not see thee in the garden with him?" Peter then denied again, and immediately the cock crew. You see, God put this man here. After Peter's second denial, one of the servants of the high priest recognized him as the one who was standing with Jesus at the garden, who drew his sword and cut off one of his family members' ears, the ear of Malchus. This man had seen Peter standing with Jesus, and now he's standing with the ungodly. What a rebuke this must have been to Peter. Yet Peter's heart was cold and hardened. He was filled with fear. And he once again denies any loyalty to Jesus Christ. And as soon as Peter had voiced his third denial, he heard the cock crow just as Jesus had prophesied. Now, John doesn't tell you what happened next. But we know from the Synoptic Gospels, the harmony of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that Peter's eyes met the Lord's eyes. And at that moment, he remembered the word that Jesus had spoken. And the Bible says that he went out, he wept bitterly, and he repented of his sin. You know, we often rail on Peter for his lies, for his denial. But let's not forget that he did repent. And he was later used mightily by God. I think that's a pretty amazing story. God could use somebody as broken as Peter was at this moment, and empower their lives in such a way that he could then raise them up to preach with such power. God used him the day that 3,000 souls were saved. Peter's denial shows us just how weak men can be when they fear the faces of other men. And it's really something that all of us face at times. It shows us also how waywardness and worldliness can take away our spiritual strength and vitality. You start mingling with the world, you're going to lose your strength. You start adopting their mindset, you get out of the Word of God, you get out of the Lord's church, you get out of the prayer closet, you start listening to the world, I guarantee you, you're heading for chastisement. But the fall of Peter also reminds us of the danger of self-confidence. To make sin even more grievous and troubling, And as I thought about this, it really hit me. To make this sin even more grievous and troubling is that it occurred so soon after Peter had celebrated the Lord's Supper with the Lord Jesus and the members of the first church. But it does show us how gracious our God is in restoring such a wayward sinner. We'll close tonight with a quote from J.C. Ryle. After all, let us leave the passage with the comfortable reflection that we have a merciful and faithful high priest who can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities and will not break the bruised reed. Peter, no doubt, fell shamefully and only rose again after heartfelt repentance and bitter tears. But he did rise again. He was not cast off forevermore. The same pitiful hand that saved him from drowning when his faith failed him on the waters was once more stretched out to raise him when he fell in the high priest's hall. Can we doubt that he rose a wiser and better man? If Peter's fall has made Christians see more clearly their own weakness and Christ's great compassion, then Peter's fall has not been recorded in vain. All of Scripture is recorded for our learning. Let's all stand.